Good afternoon, everyone. Please open in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. It's in your bulletin. 1 Kings chapter 2. I don't have a bulletin myself, but I'm just going out of my Bible. We're in 1 Kings chapter 2. Verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12. And Tyrone, if you could just turn me down just a little bit, that would be great. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. I would like you to join me from verses 10 through 12. I'll read verses 1 through 9. Please join me at verses 10 through 12. Once again, 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. While you're turning there, just a quick background. Every week we're in the Old Testament this year, and we're on a treasure hunt. We are looking, seeking the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. And we're finding him in every nook and cranny that we can find in the Old Testament, the Scriptures. I was reading in the book of Acts just this week about a great teacher named Apollos. And it said that he would argue and he would fervently preach and prove that Jesus was the Messiah from the Scriptures. And at that time, the only Scriptures they had was the Old Testament. And so I thought, yeah, Apollos, that's a good preacher. He's proving that Jesus Christ is the Messiah from the Old Testament. So Jesus is there, we're finding him, and it's been good for me. I hope it's been good for you. Okay, everybody's there? 1 Kings chapter 2. We're reading King Solomon. Here we go. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. And that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now, you yourself know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle. And with that blood stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom. Do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. Verse 7. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead. And let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do with him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Please join me, verse 10 through 12. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. The very words of God. Amen. Well, that's pretty cool. The last words of David, on his deathbed, the last words recorded was, "Bring his head down in blood." Pretty, pretty morbid. David was the king, the great king of Israel, known as the warrior king. And he represents how Jesus is our warrior king. In the same way that he won the victory for Israel over Goliath, David, Jesus, the son of David, won our victory for us by defeating death, hell, and Satan. He is our warrior king. And then his son, Solomon, is now the king who will reign in peace. And so what he'll be called is the Prince of Peace. Sounds familiar? Yeah. So what we see in Jesus is what we find in Solomon. And we would say that Solomon is a copy of Jesus. But I'm getting way ahead of myself. Let's go back to the text. David now is old and gray, maybe 70 years old, people say. And he's about to, he is stepping down from the throne and he's going to give his kingdom to his son. But is it his oldest son? No. It's actually one of his younger sons, Solomon. And in fact, there was one of his elder sons, Abiathar, we can read about him in the previous chapter, who tried to get the throne himself without his father's permission. And David said, I'm not having any of that. It's my throne, I give it to who I want. And I'm going to give it to my son Solomon. And so he goes to Solomon, and he gives them this charge. And the reason why I chose this chapter to preach on was mainly because of what I read in verse 2. When I read, "Be strong and show yourself a man," that just zonk right there between the eyes hit me right there. And I thought, whoa, that's something the world needs to hear. That's something every man in this country needs to hear. That's something every man that goes to this church needs to hear. Be strong, show yourself to be a man. What does that mean? And so I was studying this, praying about it, seeing what I would share. And God said, no, that's not what I want to share. Let's take it in another direction. But let's go with what our text says. David says to his son Solomon two things. It's time for you to become the king. I want you to be a man. And what does that mean, to be a man? What does that mean? Two things. We see in verse 3 and 4, to be a man is to be obedient, to walk in obedience, to learn how to submit to authority. And number 2, to be a man means to understand how to execute judgment, to be discerning, to tell what is right and wrong, and to choose and decide for yourself and for your people what is right. That's what it means to be a man. And so, but let me go back to verse 2. David says to Solomon, be strong, show yourself a man. Be strong, be courageous. Have you heard this before? Reading the Bible, Joshua. Yes, exactly. We were back there a few months ago teaching on Joshua. This was even in Deuteronomy, when Moses was about to hand over the leadership of the people of Israel to his assistant, not Aaron, but Joshua. And he says to Joshua, I've taken the people this far. The Lord said, I'm not going to go any further. It's time for you to take over this people. Be strong. Be courageous. Show yourself a man. Now, back then, I didn't preach on it because that's not where the Lord took me, but I need to get back to this. Why did Moses tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? Many would say, because he has to go in and conquer great kings, attack fortified cities, take over lands, and that takes courage and strength. And yeah, I would argue that. But if you read the text, and you read what Moses is saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous to do all that the Lord has commanded you to do in His Word, to follow His precepts day by day. What did Joshua need courage and strength for? Was it to fight and to conquer? I submit to you, it was more important than that. It was to walk in obedience to God. That takes more courage. That takes more strength than to go out and fight. It takes a whole lot more courage to say, this is what's right for my family and my household today. And I'm going to obey him in that, day by day. And it takes a lot more strength to say, no, that's not right for me and my family. We're going to do it the Lord's way. That's what takes courage and strength. And so that's something that I wanted to get out from this pulpit from Joshua. But now David is saying that to his son, Solomon. He's saying, be strong. Show yourself to be a man. And number one, that means obedience. Men, I need to talk to you just for a minute. And I know most of you are older than me, so I'll say this humbly. Obedience. Manhood. It starts with understanding where your authority comes from. David was telling his son, you're going to be the king, but that doesn't make you someone that's above. That doesn't make you a law unto yourself. That doesn't mean that there's nobody for you to follow. There's no one for you to submit to. Wrong, Solomon. You're going to be the king. You need to be a man. And that means you need to understand who is above you. Because if you don't know who is above you, if you don't know how to submit to someone who is in authority over you, you will never be able to rightly govern and rightly administer and rightly serve the people under you and around you. That's what it means to be a man, is to understand what's my chain of authority, what's the chain of command. The authority I have is not for me to keep. It's been given to me to serve the people around me. And so learn to walk in obedience. Now for the women. Women, for those of you who are single, find a man that understands what authority is. Find a man who knows how to submit to authority and doesn't think, I'm me, I'm going to do me. I'm going to find my way. I'm going to carve my path. I'm going to do it my way. Wrong. You're going to trip, fall flat on your face, and forget about that. Find a man. Find someone who knows how to get behind somebody worth following. Find someone who knows how to obey Jesus and knows how to get into the Word and walk in obedience. And trust me, when you find that man, don't you dare let go of him. Because those men are hard to find. For the married ladies. Whew. I'll say this very carefully. Okay. Pray. Pray for the one who's over here. No. In every way that your man is walking in obedience and submission, support that. Affirm it. In every way that your man is being a man by being a follower, then be a follower to your man. And don't be getting your finger all up in his face, you know, and you should be doing this and that. He has an authority. He has an authority. And so much as he's following that authority, you can relax. Okay, that's it. All right, okay. Okay, walk in obedience. Show yourself to be a man. Second, execute judgment. If you'll go back to the text with me, we see in verse 5 and then 6, David is telling Solomon about a man named Joab. He was basically the general of his army, and he was saying he's a murderer. You need to execute judgment on him. How do you do that? Verse 6, deal with him according to your wisdom. Okay, wisdom. And now, so you, Solomon, show... execute a judgment in wisdom. Verse 7, execute judgment by what? Showing kindness. So there's a man named Joab. He's a punk. He's a murderer. He's living on borrowed time. Be wise about him. There's these guys from Gilead. Their names, they're the sons of Barzillai. Show them kindness. Be wise there. Execute judgment on them. And then verse 8, there's another guy. His name is Shimei. Shimei. Sounds Japanese. Shimei, son of Gera. He was opposing my throne. He's been abusing my name. Insulted our honor. Don't let him get away. He's living on borrowed time. Execute judgment on him. Don't let him go innocent. In other words, Solomon, show yourself to be a man. You need to take care of some business. Execute some judgment. And some of that judgment means negative, and some of that judgment means being positive and showing kindness. Being a man means being able to discern what's right and what's wrong. Most of my boys still have no idea what's good and what's bad. I still got to tell them, no, you don't eat chocolate before bed. That's bad. You have to eat nothing before bed, okay? Because they still don't know. But when they grow up, they'll be able to discern. Why does Solomon need this wisdom? Well, when he became a king, he was only about 20 years old. And for those of you who were 20, you remember, you need wisdom. Okay, he needed something. And he was humble enough to say, Lord, give me a spirit of discernment to be able to govern my people. That's all in there. And in fact, I want to preach on that next week. We're going to preach on the wisdom and the wealth of Solomon next week, what we can learn from that. But this week, I wanted to preach on 1 Kings chapter 2 because usually it doesn't get preached. And I think it was very important. Now, I need to get to the cross, okay? Will you come with me? Solomon needed two things, obedience and to execute judgment in order to ascend to the throne, in order to ascend to the throne and be the king God wanted him to be. There's a verse that will help us to unlock and understand the entirety of Solomon's life. There is something that Jesus said that sheds a whole new light on Solomon that will help us to understand the whole meaning of Solomon and all his wisdom, all his proverbs, all his songs. That verse is in Luke chapter 11. I'm sorry, I don't have slides for you this week. It's been one of those weeks. So you're going to actually have to turn in your Bible to the book of Luke in chapter 11. It's in verse 31. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. She came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Here's the clincher. You need to highlight this, underline it, mark it, circle it, square it, whatever you got to do. And now one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus said it. He said, you have a license. You have permission to compare Solomon to me. Solomon is great. It's a wonderful story. When I read it and I just think, that is such a great way to end the story. Everybody's rich. Everybody's wealthy and happy and fat and just living large and in charge. I think, yeah, that's great. But Jesus says, that's not it. There's more. You have to find me in this story. And so Jesus says, there was one greater than Solomon right here. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking to a bunch of religious people, church people, people that know their Bible, people that think they're better than everybody else because they have the right religion. He's talking to us. And he's thinking, you have no idea what you're thinking. He's saying, you think because you have the right religion, you think that you have the right beliefs, you're going to heaven and everybody else is going to hell and they're bad and you're good. And you won't listen to anybody that will come to you and tell you you're wrong, you need to repent. You need to ask for forgiveness and you need to be humble before God. You won't even listen to that. Because I'm here and I'm telling you that. You won't even listen to God when he tells you that. How's that? Does that feel good? God is telling the religious people, You need to listen, you need to repent, and you need to turn around. Repent, you need to change your heart, change your mind, change your direction, and therefore change your life. Turn away from sin and turn to God. Why is Jesus saying this? Because soon he would be beaten. He would have a crown of thorns placed on his head. He would be nailed to the cross, taking a punishment that we deserve. And taking our punishment so that in exchange we can have forgiveness of our sins, removal of our shame, freedom from guilt. And he vindicated himself 3 days later. After hanging on the cross, he was buried, and he rose from the grave in power and in the Spirit, vindicating all that he said, showing that he is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you would believe in him, you could be also resurrected someday. You could have true freedom from sin. You could have salvation from sin. If you repent and turn to him and ask for forgiveness. That's his offer to us. Now here, how is this important? Because what we need to see is that Jesus is the resurrected, risen, ruling, and reigning King of Kings. You see, in 6 months, we're going to have a big event called Christmas. It's a wonderful thing. I'm all for it. Presents, lights, turkey, all of that. Give it to me. And it's Jesus. He's coming down as a baby to identify with man. And it's awesome. But most of us, we think that's it. That's Jesus. He's the little baby sitting on his mother's knee in all these churches that around the world. Or we think of Jesus as that poor homeless guy walking around teaching nice things, saying everybody, love each other, forgive, forgive, forgive. And we think of him as this, you know, gentle, meek, and mild shepherd. And that's true. And we think of Jesus maybe as a prophet who told everybody the words of God and led people to live right, and that's a good thing. But my friend, if you don't understand that Jesus is risen and reigning and seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's the King of Kings, your image of Jesus is incomplete. You need to understand that like Solomon, Jesus is arrayed in splendor and in majesty and in glory. You see, when you read, not just in 1 Kings, but you read the book of Revelation, Jesus is the King, and he's got the throne, and he's got the eyes of fire, and he's got the feet of bronze, and he's just massive. That's Jesus too. Is he that for you? Is he that for you? Or is he just your best friend? Is he Jesus your buddy? Or is he Jesus your King? Is he your Lord? If he is your Lord, he's going to do two things. He's going to execute judgment. Not just in this whole world, but in your life. What does he say when he rose from the dead? Matthew chapter 28, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm the real son of David. I'm the one ascending to the throne. I have all authority. Does he have the authority in your life? My friend, if not, you need to repent. Jesus is there, and he's executing judgment. Matthew chapter 25. He says, when I come back, I'm going to execute judgment. I'm going to separate everybody like a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. I'm going to give everybody exactly what they deserve. I am the true son of David. I am the King of Kings. That's Jesus. Now, here's the great thing. When David told Solomon, you need to do two things, obey and execute judgment, Solomon did the second thing very well. He showed incredible wisdom. He executed judgment so beautifully. He completely failed in obeying. Yes, he built the temple. Yes, he sacrificed massive amounts of sheep and cattle. Yes, he followed God with half of his heart. But half obedience ends up being complete disobedience. What was his weakness? His weakness. It was the women. It was the wives. 700 wives? Is that even necessary? 300 concubines? And he married outside of the children of Israel. So he completely disobeyed God. Now, how do we compare him to Jesus? Jesus. One wife. He's a one-woman man. That's our Lord. What are you talking about, Chris? Did he marry Mary Magdalene? No, he didn't. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, Revelation chapter 20, 21, we are his bride. His bride is the church. And he loves the church so much, he died for us. Wait a minute, he has one bride. There's so many of us. That's right. There's one church, but in the church is people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's kind of like God. God is one God, three people. God is one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The church is one, but we're made up of everybody, of billions of people. So Jesus is a one-woman man, and he's faithful. He loves you. He cherishes you. You are his treasure. Do you know that? Do you walk in that? Number one, Jesus is your authority, and he's your king. Do you walk in obedience to him? Number two, he's your husband. He loves you. He loves you so much. And I want to close with this one story. This is something I read yesterday, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. It tells the story of the Queen of Sheba, also known as the Queen of the South. And basically, she's from Africa. She hears about the wealth of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. And she packs up her bags. She gets a bunch of gold together, some precious stones, all her people. She says, let's go to Jerusalem. So she gets going, and she literally brings tons of gold. Literally, tons. She brings tons of gold to Solomon. And she meets Solomon, and she's got these questions for him, and he answers every single question for her. Just, it's like nothing to him. No problem. Okay. How does this work? What happens there? And she's blown away. And so she gives him all these gifts, spices, gold, precious jewels. And then Solomon, being the stud that he is, he does the Japanese thing, the okaishi. He just gives her back. He gives back more. And it says that she ended up going back home with more stuff than she came with. And there's this amazing line that she says. She says, after she sees, like, all his wealth, she sees all his officials seated in a good order. She sees his servants, they're wearing, like, the nicest clothes. His cupbearer is decked out in beautiful, just his servants, they're dressed good. You know, and she sees all the cows and the beef that he sacrifices to God. And she sees all his wisdom, and she's just overwhelmed. And she says this in 2 Chronicles 9, I think it's verse 7. She says, Solomon, King Solomon, how happy your servants must be. How happy your people must be to come and sit before you and hear your wisdom daily. And that just hit me right where I live. Because King Solomon is our King Jesus. Do the people of the world look at us and look at Jesus and say, how happy must you Christians be? You get to sit at the feet of Jesus whenever you want. Why? Because you're covered with his blood. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, we approach the throne of heaven with confidence. We're there in the court of God daily. How happy must we be? We're Christians. We're children of the King. We're the bride of Christ. Yes, we're discriminated against. Yes, we're ridiculed. Yes, we have depression. Yes, we are alone. Yes, no one comes to our Bible studies. Yes, people laugh at us for believing a Bible. How happy must we be? How happy must we be? Because we can still come to God in faith, receive his wisdom, and be filled with joy, have the peace that surpasses all understanding. How good is he?
Is he that good to you? Are you in his presence? Are you receiving his wisdom? Because people, my friends, Solomon lived. He had amazing wealth. He had amazing influence. And he had a lot of proverbs. But people aren't making songs about Solomon. They're not drawing pictures. They're not dedicating their lives to Solomon. They're dedicating their lives to Jesus. They're finding their joy and their peace in Jesus. How about you? How about you? If not, I beg you, I plead with you, come to Jesus. Find his wisdom. Find his joy. Find his peace. Come to him in repentance and in forgiveness of sins. And oh, how good he'll be. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. Would the worship team come on up? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for myself. If you haven't come to Jesus, I'm going to pray that you would. Even if you are a Christian, I'm going to pray that you would. In repentance and in forgiveness of sins. So let's pray. Would you please bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I pray first for the men. I pray that you would help us to be strong and show ourselves to be men by walking in obedience to the authorities above us and serving those around us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to execute judgment with wisdom that you give. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would change our hearts and change our minds to see Jesus as the risen, ruling, and reigning King of Kings. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would reveal yourself to all of us, Lord, that we would be humbled before you, that we would come and receive you and worship you and love you as you have loved us. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, would you all rise as we sing our closing song together?
Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. Once again, sing Jesus, lover. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You've set my feet upon the rock, and now I know.